Good morning. Thank you to Rod for covering for me last week. My wife and I like to every once in a while get away. We were sitting there on the deck at our little place that we had rented in Arkansas, and she said, 33 years ago, you asked me out on our first date. So after 33 years, she still likes me, I think. Most days. All right, we're going to continue on in our Who Is God series. Y'all enjoying this one? All right, good, because we're at the halfway point. We still got on about another month. Jeremiah is going to open us up this morning with a be real moment. You know what that is? My kids do this thing where they take a snapshot of whatever they're doing at the time, and they post on for a short amount of time so everybody on their friend group can see what they're doing in that time immediately. It's not a made up thing. It's, you know, they having lunch, who they with, it's a be real moment. It's in the moment of what they're thinking and what's going on. And so Jeremiah opens us up in Jeremiah chapter 12, and he's got a question for God. Let's see, let's turn this on, let's see if it works. There we go. All right. Jeremiah 12 and verse number 1 says, "You are always righteous, O Lord. You are always righteous." Can we get an amen? Do we agree with him in that? Every time that we ask the Lord, he says, "When I bring a case before you, you're righteous. Yet, I would speak to you about your justice." I got a question, Lord. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why does it seem that all the faithless live at ease? You planted them. They've taken root, and they're growing and they're bearing fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, Lord. Jeremiah says, you see me, you're testing my thoughts about you. And then Jeremiah inserts himself. "Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Get them out of here, God. You, notice me. Notice my faithfulness. I want justice for this. It just seems to be just a little bit unfair." It almost seems like Jeremiah here, as he looks at his life in comparison to the people around him, that he's feeling just a little bit cheated. I mean, he had been faithful to God. God knew he was faithful to God. God knew what torment that he was receiving, even from the people around him that claimed to be God's people. The persecution. Others around him constantly were living the words of Isaiah, where Isaiah penned, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away." And the thing was, as Jeremiah looked at this, those people that were just mouthing allegiance to God and living a life that is foreign to God, they, in his view, were living blessed. And that hit him the wrong way. It's beginning to Jeremiah to appear like faithfulness was not worth the effort. You ever get there? And yet Jeremiah knew that in the end, his faithfulness to God was going to be worth it, but he was struggling in his mind. You see, it's at these times where we begin to wonder at the justice of God. We begin to question the vision of God, and we ask ourselves, does God really see what's happening here? You see, we see very clearly. We look around us and we see very clearly that life is not fair. Did your dad ever tell you that? Life is not fair. My father-in-law used to say, elephants have wrinkled knees, right? But our gut feeling when we look at life is that it should be fair. And we become very disappointed when it is not fair. I mean, and so Jeremiah's response was drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Get rid of them. Get them out of my eyesight. Oh, we want justice so bad. But we want it according to our definition. And we want it according to our timing. We don't have to look very far to see injustice in our world. It's in our headlines. It's in our communities. It's in our schools at times. And folks, sometimes maybe it's in our own hearts. It's in these moments like this where people ask, where is God's justice today? Why does God allow this to happen when it's obviously so wrong? What does it really mean for me to live faithfully when this world that I'm in is so broken? So broken. You see, in answer to these questions, I believe that we can go back in Scripture because what these prophets went through their lives as they were pinning these and sharing these messages with the nation of God's people, they're very plain about the injustice that they were seeing in their life. And as I read some of them, I'm like, I see this down the street. I see this on our headlines. I see it played out on the world stage. You see, what is it that Solomon said? There's no new thing under the sun. And so I believe that we can go back in time to what Isaiah encountered and begin to understand some of the injustices that he saw in his day. And it looks just like, as I said, at times what we're seeing in our day. We're the ones with the power and the money are adding to the yokes of those that don't have. We're the protectorate. The ones who are supposed to have our best interests are actually becoming the abuser. Where the one who says that they're our friend is actually becoming the accuser. And at those times we say, where is justice? Look what Isaiah says in his day. Isaiah chapter 5. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who are putting darkness for light and light for darkness, who are putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's almost like grabbing the cup of that you think is sugar, adding it to your drink, and you find out that that cup was salt. We had that happen at a youth camp years ago. A whole deal of orange juice. Gone. I want you to get what Isaiah says here. Woe to those who are doing this exchange. Verse 21 says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and they're clever in their own sight. Verse 22, woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe, but deny justice to the innocent. I want to draw our attention to this because there's one word that appears time and time again in this passage, and I believe it addresses for us this idea of justice. Isaiah uses the word woe time and time again. And I believe it's in an effort to remind us of the clarity of justice that is relevant still. There is going to be a retribution for our deeds. There is a reward for good, and there is a punishment for evil that has been established by who? God. God is just, and we're going to see that here in a minute. Woe to those, for accounting day is coming. It doesn't matter that our government may flip good and evil. Our standards from our lawmakers may flip good and evil. God understands what good is, and He understands what evil is, and His standards have not changed. Are we on His side? We want justice. Woe to those, Isaiah says. The accounting day is coming. Back up just a little bit before this in our passage in verse 16, Isaiah says this, "The Lord Almighty will be exalted by His justice, and the Holy God will show Himself holy by His righteousness." No matter how convoluted the world may become, God is still supreme, and God is still holy. Sin is still sin. You can call it by all the different kind of names that you want to call it. Sin is still transgressions against God, and God knows exactly who's on His side. Scripture answers the questions that we have. Where is God's justice today? Why does He allow this when it's obviously so wrong? Scripture answers those questions not with silence, but with a clear and a steady truth that God is just and His people are called to live justly. Today we endeavor to embark on an exploration, if you will, to find out what it means to live justly under a just God, not in theory, not in abstraction, but in the real world that we live in today. So let's begin. Let's look at God's character, because justice is who He is. Before we try to insert our experience with justice, and we all have experiences with it, right? You ever been pulled over and you didn't do anything wrong? You ever had a police officer chase you into your yard and you didn't do anything wrong? Anyway, we have to put that out of the side and begin to notice what God's justice is revealed for us in Scripture. What it entails and the description that God gives of it for us. In order for me to understand this, I need a basic understanding of God's justice. So let's define justice and relate those definitions to our God. Now, justice, if for us, is defined as righteousness in the dictionary, lawfulness, and we get that one, integrity, honesty, fairness, and impartiality. Do we see that in our government today? Just want to put that out there. But this is what we want, right? We want fairness. We want impartiality, right? Until we need justice. You see, justice involves an uncompromising and unwavering allegiance to a standard. Now, Moses, in the Song of Moses, says something about our God. He calls God the rock. He calls Him and says that His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. He is a God of faithfulness, and He's without iniquity. He's without sin, any wickedness. There's no deceit in God. He's without iniquity. He is just, and He is upright. Can I get an amen? Do we agree with Moses? All His ways are justice. Even when we're looking at this, really, God? All His ways are justice. Justice, not some of His ways, not when it's convenient for us, but all of His ways are just. From Moses' perspective, there was no question regarding the actions of God. His rulings or His decrees that came down from above were right. They were accurate. They were just. They were fair. Even when His intervention in the lives of men, or in a, where sometimes it seems that He has a disconnect from some event that's important to us, His decision is just. You ever had a situation in life where you prayed for God to intervene and it just seemed like He didn't? Let's be honest. Yeah, we've struggled with this. Where's the just God that we serve, right? Moses wants us to remember that all of His ways are just. Now, here's the problem. Our idea of justice emphasizes the idea of an external set of rules and laws that have to be followed. We have this thing called Constitution, right? And we really get irritated when a little judge redefines what the Constitution is, and it causes all kinds of turmoil in our situation, whether it be stateside or national picture. Because in our minds, a judge is not supposed to redefine the Constitution. They're supposed to enforce it, right? But we're in a time where this struggle is happening because we have a set of rules and we expect those rules to be followed, right? Well, the problem with that idea of justice is that it doesn't work with God's justice. Because God's justice has no constitution. God does not have a bill of rights that he has to follow. God has not been issued a manual. This is the justice and these are the laws and the decrees that you as God need to do. Now the problem with it is that God is not following a standard of justice. He is the standard of justice. He is the standard. He's the one that calls sin, sin. In fact, we don't even know what sin is except that he defined it for us. We don't know what right is except that he defined it for us. We don't know what holiness is except he is holy. And we look at God and we understand that that is an absolute moral purity. You see, our definition of life comes from God. God is not accountable to us in our terms of justice. God is not accountable to earth justice, because justice actually flows from him. Justice is part of who God is. Psalms 97:2 tells us that clouds and thick darkness surround God. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Righteousness and justice are the foundation. This idea of clouds and thick darkness, you know, you ever driven through a really cloudy or a foggy night and you can't see anything? Those wildfires, you see any of that video? Those wildfires in Oklahoma and the depth of smoke. You don't want to drive into that because all of a sudden you can't see, right? Now think of that surrounding the throne of God. Clouds and thick darkness are surrounding God's throne. Now that is to convey to us the idea of mystery. That folks, we in our little finite minds will not ever fully understand the fullness of God. But there are things about God that we can understand. There are truths that have been given to us by God that we can count on and we can take it to the bank. Truths that he has revealed to us. One foundational truth is that God's throne was not established in deceit. Nor is God's throne held by coercion, or is it found to be in scandal. You will not find that regarding the throne of God. When a decree goes out from God, when a judgment is made, it is made in reflection of God's goodness, God's long-suffering, and God's holiness. Psalms 97 says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. That is what it is built upon. Meaning, for us, that God does not rule by power alone. God rules by moral perfection. He takes a matter. He tests it with truth. He renders a right and a correct conclusion and then renders a judgment that is based upon the examination of the true facts. And folks, God sees things that no investigator would ever find because he knows what's in here and he knows what's up here. Now, what is important for us to understand is that God's justice is not merely retributive. God does not only punish wrongdoing. His justice does that. It does punish wrongdoing fairly, but God's justice also restores. It is restorative. God's justice sets things right. It lifts the oppressed. It heals what is broken. Isn't that amazing? God sees fully what we need in the moment to restore and get past the problem. Look at these words, Isaiah 30:18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Does that make you feel good? It should, because He longs to have that relationship with you. He longs to bring you into His arms and to hold you and uphold you and lift you up and give you strength and guidance through this day. He rises, He gets up to show you compassion. That's what makes God excited. Does that make you excited? It should. The Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who do what? And yet we take to the streets and we're clamoring, we want justice. Now understand that there is a process that we need to go to make sure that justice is held up in our world. But I want us as Christians to understand that there is a far greater justice to be adhered to than what we have on this earth. God is a God of justice, and He is the standard of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. Take a deep breath. And step back and say, I serve a God that's got it in control. And I'm going to pray to Him on the behalf of those who need Him. Because justice is God's nature. His holistic, His unbiased justice becomes the standard for us as His people. This is where it gets hard. Because as perfect as His justice is, that's what He expects us to live according to. So when I see an issue, I need to respond to it the way that God would respond to it. That is, we don't define justice by culture, folks, as Christians. We don't define justice by politics. We don't define justice by personal preference. We define justice by the character of God. Justice is who God is. God's call is for a people who would live justly. In the distant past, we hear the words of Moses echoing through the generations. The Jews called it the Shema. The first word in the text means to listen in the sense of obeying, and so it was called the Shema. You know what the Shema is? Say it with me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord our God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and all your might. Jesus stated that this was the greatest and foremost commandment in Matthew chapter 22. And He attached another command from Leviticus 19. Here it is. You shall love your as yourself. This was the second command that Jesus said that we needed to honor. Now it seemed to be, through the time of history, that this connection was hard for God's people to make for daily living. So the prophet Micah gives us an apt description of the type of devotion that God desires from all of us. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He's told you, O man, and incidentally, if you read the context, it's like the people of Israel are like, I don't know how to serve God. I don't know really know what He expects of me. Micah says, wait, guys. He's already told you. This is good. And this is what the Lord requires of you. Read it for me. But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk how? Humbly with your God. Micah 6:8 is not simply a suggestion for better living. Micah 6:8 is a declaration that's given in response to a people who are glibly asking the question of what do we need to do to worship? Or what do I need to do to attain forgiveness for my sin? And Micah pointedly states here, He has told you, do justice. He has told you to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now notice with me the order that God has put in here. Do justice. Means take action, do something justly, love mercy. That's the affection that we have for people. We love mercy. Can you say that of yourself? Do you love showing mercy to somebody? Oh, you do? How well are you at forgiving? Love mercy. That's an affection that we need to have. And He also says, walk humbly. That is our posture before God. We don't walk with pride. We walk humbly before God. Our posture before God demands us to regard others in light of the mercy that God has bestowed on us. And how much mercy has He given you? Be honest. A little bit? A whole bunch. This is the picture that we respond to the mercy of God. We respond mercifully to others. We walk humbly. When our posture becomes proudful, or when our posture becomes insistent on our own self-rights, our justice becomes injustice, and our mercy becomes non-existent. Thus, I caution us. Don't clamor on the street corner. Go to your knees in prayer. Because there's so many clamoring on the street corner that are not walking humbly with their God. They're demanding their own self-rights. I know there's issues. And I see both sides. But God sees all sides. And God is a God of justice. As we look at justice as God's people, justice is not just something to be admired. Justice is not something that we just insist on from others around us. But it is something that we are to practice ourselves. Because if we desire justice for ourselves, and we desire justice on behalf of others, then the justice must begin with the man in the mirror. I need to be showing justice for others. Amos had something very vivid to say about this regarding God's people. Alas, he says, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, is that us? Are we looking forward to the return of Christ? For what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? He says, it's going to be darkness and not light. What? What do you mean by that? And he gives a whole picture of illustrating how it's going to be that in the next few verses. So we drop down to verse number 21. God says this, I hate and I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Guys, when you do church, not accepting it. Even though you're offering up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, he says, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. Quit singing them. And I will not even listen anymore, he says, to the sound of your harps. Why? There was an issue. There was something happening here. And he gives the answer to it. He says, let justice do what? Roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God is upset with the nation of Israel. Would you agree with that? God is tired of them coming to church and pretending to be right with them, honoring God with their lips, but their heart was far removed from them because they couldn't look at the fellow man that needed help and give him justice. They were neglecting the poor in their midst. They were taking things for themselves. The ones with the money were in power, were placing heavy weights on those around. And Amos is crying out in this, let justice roll down like waters. Not just a trickle, not just a drip, but let it roll. You know, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew 23 for the same thing. He rebuked them for tithing their spices while neglecting, he says, the weightier matters of the law, which were justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You see, I want you to understand, when God calls us to live justly, the worship that we give to God is empty without hearing our Savior's words, love your neighbor as yourself. We've got to hear what Jesus has said. Justice is not a side issue to Christianity. Justice is a covenant issue. Justice is a discipleship issue. And yes, it is a gospel issue. To live justly, it means that I must respond faithfully to my God. I treat people as God says they should be treated. Amen? We agree with that? I defend the vulnerable, regardless of their color, their race, or their gender. Amen? I refuse to participate in the oppression of any people. I live with integrity before my God and my fellow man. I tell the truth. Money doesn't change that. Power and popularity doesn't change that. I honor the image of God in every person, no matter what. I know someday these messages are going to get me in trouble. But I tell the truth. And I read Scripture the way the Scripture says. To live justly means that I live before my God in a clear conscience. Justice is not a political agenda. Justice is a kingdom agenda. So let's take a look at the work of Christ. If we want to see the justice of God most clearly, we have to look at the cross. We want equality many times until it comes to us. But the message of the cross proclaims to us that every one of us has a sin problem. That every one of us is standing before God condemned without the cross. Amen? And when it comes to justice in your own life, there may be people in your life that have done something to you personally, but I can be sure that each one of us have done something personal to God as well. Right? We've all sinned. Whether we're black or white, whether we're male or female, whether we're Jew or Gentile, sin is the universal curse for all of creation. But the cross of Christ symbolizes to all peoples the fulfillment of the justice of God. You've read this passage before in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. But notice what Paul says. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this also to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Paul says God presented Christ as a sacrifice to demonstrate His justice. Now, why would God need to do that? Because God had passed over former sins, unless you get the idea that somehow God forgot all those sins that had been committed throughout the Old Testament period from the time of the creation in the garden up till the time of Christ. The cross shows to us that God does not ignore sin. God deals with it. He is a just God. Paul says He dealt with those sins of verse 25, but then we find in verse number 26 also that God is also, and Jesus is also the justifier. God dealt with the past sin on the cross, but He also deals with the current sin in the cross through faith in Jesus Christ. He judges sin, but He saves sinners. Amen. Now, Jesus declared His earthly ministry to be a justice movement as well. We've mentioned that God's justice is not just about handing out retribution for evil, but it's also about the restoration of lives. And we can get behind this, right? We like to see lives restored. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus reads a message out of a passage out of Isaiah chapter 61 and established that passage as the parameters for His work before us here on this earth. The first thing that we saw, He says, He was anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach good news to the poor. He's to bring the gospel to those who needed it, right? We needed that message. He brought it to us. He came also to establish freedom for the oppressed. He came to restore sight to the blind and also to proclaim release for the captive. You see, justice is not an add-on to the gospel, folks. It is woven into the mission of Jesus Christ. And here's the key. We do justice not to earn salvation, but we do justice because we have been justified. Saved people are just people because we have been justified. Justice flows from grace. The more we appreciate the depth of mercy that the justice of God has handed to us, then the more grace-filled we will become. So maybe we need to do a little bit of personal reflection. Because sometimes I think Christians walk around saying, I'm forgiven, but they don't really realize how much they have been forgiven of. And He who loves little loves others little. We need to appreciate the depth of what God has done for us. We were all strangers and aliens, right? without hope. But then the cross happened. Then the cross happened. Live justly in an unjust world. How do we do this? How do we live justly under a just God? I'm going to run through this real quick. We embody God's character. We've talked about that. We take on the attributes of God. Understand that justice begins here before it's executed here. It begins in the heart before it's shown in the hands. I have got to take on the character of God inside. I've got to let Him change me from the inside out. I need to be a student of God. That's what these messages are about, to see God for who He really is. He is a just God and He expects us to learn His justice. Number two, we stand with the vulnerable. This is how we live just in an unjust world. We stand with those who cannot stand for themselves. I love the idea of CASA. Being a, what do they call them? A court appointed, what do you call it? A special advocate. That's the word I was looking for. Being an advocate for the children in the foster care because they don't have a voice. We stand with the vulnerable. They need our help. You know, James said something about this. In James chapter 1, verse 27, he says, religion before God our Father that He accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. A lot of Christian preachers get all hung up on that last one. And I believe we need to depart from sin, right? Do you believe that? What about the other part? To look after orphans and widows in their distress. You see, this is a main part, a major part of how we live justly. And God calls this, or James calls it here, pure religion before God. He doesn't call it perfect theology. He doesn't give us something to argue about here. He doesn't call it just a flawless ritual that we do as a church. He calls this pure religion. He's calling us out to make an identification of an issue with an intended response. To care for the widow and the orphan. So I ask you this morning, who are the widows in your world? We have widows among us, don't we? You know who they are. Maybe you have no widows in the community. They're in your world. They're in your influence. I don't know them, but you do. Do you know who they are? But let me ask you this, who are the orphans in your world? Do you know who they are? Do you know where they are? God is asking us to be His people and to stand with those who cannot stand alone. Let me move on. The third part is we resist the world's patterns for vengeance. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and 18, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. God never promised that we wouldn't have enemies. But there's a big kicker right here that I think we need to focus on. The world says take them to court. The world says take revenge. The world says stand up for your rights, but Paul says here through the inspiration of God, do not repay evil for evil. You do what you can do to make things right. You may not ever fix it, but I love what he says here. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Followers of Jesus do not mirror the world's injustice. That would be meaning that we're part of the problem. The church is to be God's tool to help fix the problem, right? And therefore, he says that we overcome evil with good. A lot more could be said on this passage, but I'm going to move on. We trust God with the ultimate justice. How do we live justly in an unjust world? We embody God's character. We stand with those who cannot stand for themselves. We resist the world's patterns of vengeance. And we ultimately trust God for His justice. Do not marvel at this, Jesus said. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. They will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. You know, there's coming a time when the Lord, the righteous judge, will make a correct determination about every single person. He's not going to mix your faults with my perfections. Neither is he going to give your perfections to me. He's not going to get confused, in other words. We will be judged, and God knows exactly every single one of the hearts that are here in this room. I don't. I'm not a heart reader. Sometimes I wonder if I know my own. God does. God does. When Jesus hands out the verdict, it will be just, it will be right, and it will have been earned. The question is that I want each of us to think about this morning. What will God's absolute justice say about you and me? What will it say about me? We live in a world that's hungry for justice. But understand, the world will never find true justice until it finds the God who is just. God has chosen us. God has chosen us as his church, as his kingdom, to be a living demonstration of God's character in an unjust world. So we live justly, for our God is just. And we act with mercy, for our God is merciful. And we walk humbly, because our God is holy, and our God sees. And if you're here this morning, you recognize that you are on the outside of God. You need the prayer of the church. Or if you say, you know what, I have never really been brought under the blood of Christ. I need to be immersed into him for the forgiveness of my sins so that I can live a new life in communion with him. Today's the day of salvation. Our God's just, and he knows exactly what's happening in your mind and in your heart. I don't care if you're a member of this church. You may have realized that you gave an answer to become a member of this church that wasn't truthful. That you really haven't given yourself completely to Christ. That you really haven't been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you don't know what it is to live with the communion with the Holy Spirit. You've just been faking it. Don't forget, we serve under a just God. He knows exactly what's going on. You may fool me. You may fool the elders. You're not going to fool God. We walk humbly because our God is holy. Did I stress it enough? We're going to sing the closing song. It says, nearer, still nearer. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. And I hope that's your prayer this morning. I hope you've come here desiring to get closer to God, because the offer's there. God hasn't moved. Maybe you've moved away. But God's standards are still there. His love and his compassion, I love that passage we read, that God rises to give compassion. That's what motivates God. He's a God of love. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of grace. And he longs to forgive sin. He longs to remove it. And he longs to give you what is needful. You know why? Because when he gives you what is needful for you to succeed, he defeats Satan. And that's what it's about. Exalting the Lord and putting away evil in this world. Our God is just, and he's a holy God. Let's stand here as we sing this song.
This concludes today's worship service. Thank you for listening. We hope you were encouraged by joining us on Facebook Live. Please message us if you have questions or would like more information. May God bless you and give you his peace.